accustomed I am to public speaking. It's always a great privilege to come and visit River Church. I've got so many good friends down here, and some of us go back. I've been reading Job this week as well, and I've been reading it in the NIV. I study Bible. It means I have to get up an hour earlier, actually, to take in all that, not the top bit, which is the Bible, but the bottom bit, which is all the things it says. It's quite... He's quite a challenging man, Job. This particular study Bible gives a little bit of reflection upon how he handled his difficulties. But the amazing thing was that in the end, he got twice as much. So if you stick with it and prepare to go through it, God doubles his wonderful blessing, which is a tremendous encouragement. I was given the subject of the end times, and when I first looked at it, I produced four A4 pages of notes, which I sent to Paul, and I said, have a look at this, Paul, and he thought that it would be impossible for me to get through four A4 pages this morning unless you were all prepared to stay here till this evening. So I abandoned that. And re-looked at it, and I've got it down to two A4 pages, which I will pass on by email to Paul, or I brought him a couple of copies. I thought he'd be photocopying them all and passing them out, and you could all study them as go through. I don't know how far we will get, but really what we're looking at is the end of our lives, or the end of this world's life. That's really what we're talking about. We know absolutely clearly when we read our scriptures that this world is going to come to an end. Now, Simon was talking about 500 years' time, and even 1,000 years' time, the gravestones, and, you know, we'll be able to walk around the cemeteries and look at all this. Now, I don't know. Whether we will be here, or whether men and women will be here in 500 years' time. But I know one absolute certainty, I will not be here in 500 years' time, and nor will you. Now, what you have to be sure of this morning is where you will be. So we know, don't we, that we are living here for a short period of time. If I was to take a tape measure, and Rick Warren said this, so I'm borrowing it from him, and lay it from here to Perth, right? From London to Perth is just short, 2 miles short of 9,000 miles. And just take the first few centimeters of that tape measure, that compares to our life on this earth. The rest is eternity. Okay? So we're not born into this world to live a very long life. Simon has also prayed in his prayer. He's on the ball, Simon, this morning. He said, our life is but a vapor. It's like a puff of steam. Now you compare that to the life that we live, and you begin to get some idea how short life is. John Newton, in his great hymn Amazing Grace, said, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, there's still more days to sing his praise than when we first begun. So we're looking at this morning life and death. Right. Now, I don't know what you think about death, but the Bible is very clear that there are two deaths, and it's important to look at this. I'm going to read, first of all, from Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Now, Jesus speaks a lot about this life and the life to come. And he put it in quite an amazing story. It's the story of a man called the Rich Man. He doesn't have a name. He's just called the Rich Man. But he does name the poor man. He calls him Lazarus. Now, it's not the Lazarus that he raised from the dead. I don't know why. Maybe he picked Lazarus because he was one of his friends, close friends. But this parable clearly reveals that after this life has finished, we enter into an eternity. Okay. There was a certain, there was a rich man, and I'm reading from the NIV, who was dressed in purple and fine linen. That was a sign of real wealth in those days. And he lived in luxury every day. Just imagine he would be able to look at his 8,000 pound television set. You know, you can't even buy an 8,000 pound television set. If you wanted to. You've got to be reading the newspaper to know that. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Now, we're looking pictorially at a life with God. This is the picture that Jesus is painting. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And beside all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." So there are two clear deaths, a physical death and a spiritual death. When I was born back in 1943, I received a spirit. I was born naturally. You know that there's no independent life outside of the womb unless you begin to breathe. And I was born apparently very premature. I was about a couple of pounds, and previous person that was born was so small he never survived, but I've survived, as you can see. And when God breathed into me life, I received eternal life. I am going to live forever and ever and ever. And I think that's the great, if you like, the great conflict that we are facing in the days in which we live. This concept of eternity. Matthew talks about it like this. You remember he talks about people destroying the soul or the body. He said, "Do not fear those that destroy the body, but those who can destroy body and soul in hell." First thing you have to understand, if we're looking at the end times this morning, is that you are eternal. Right? You live on. And one day you will step out of this life into another life. Now, why do we die? Why do not we live forever? Well, you can be absolutely sure that there is nobody ever on this earth who has ever lived longer. I think the oldest person is about 114 years. And I'm probably certain that I don't think I shall make 114 years. I don't know about you. But you might think that you've got years and years and years to work this out. But be sure this morning that you do not know when you will step out of this life into the life to come. Okay. We die because the consequences of sin are working themselves out in our lives. Some of us are getting older. Some of us get out of bed in the morning and we have to sort of take a little while we straighten up. Yeah? It's all part of the process. It all happened because our forefathers, as you go back into the very beginning of time, disobeyed God. Right back there in the very beginning of time, God gave man a choice that he could either eat of the tree of life and live forever, right? Or he could eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and die. In fact, he said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And the devil came along and persuaded him that if he ate this tree, he would only get wiser. In fact, what God said came to pass, and he died. And Romans chapter 5, verse 12, you will know that scripture says, by one man's disobedience, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. In fact, the end of Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're living the consequences of sin. We know that Jesus came into this world to rectify that. In fact, he is the only one sent of God who can resolve the sin question. I was looking this morning again at a fascinating video on YouTube. I've become a great lover of YouTube in this modern technology age. And it's about the demographics of particular countries. And this particular man says that to maintain the culture of a country, you have to have 2.1 children. Okay. If you fall below that, if you get down to 1.9 or 1.6, then you will lose your, if you like, your national heritage and so on. In France, for instance, their population rate is 1.6. In some countries in Spain, it's 1.3. But the Muslim population is increasing. Their reproduction rate is 8.1. Okay. So I think in 1971 it said that in the US, this is a US video, there were 100,000 Muslims. Today there are 8 million. And by 30, 40 years there will be 50 million. The president of Libya, a man called Mr. Gaddafi, says that the Muslims don't have to do anything. They don't have to have any holy jihads. They don't have to have any suicide bombers. All they have to do is just wait for the world to be populated by the Muslims France will become an Islamic republic in 39 years' time, just simply by immigration. So all we have to do is to carry on living, and they will tell you that, or this country tells you that, and everyone can come to God. There is only one way into heaven, and it's through a door. Death is simply a door out of this life in the life to come. I wonder if you're looking forward to it. You might think, oh, I don't know. You might think, well, I've got lots of life left. You know one of my famous stories, of course. Paul will remember a young man called Paul Seal, who had a sister called Lydia. And I'm sure I've said this to you before. But Lydia fell in love and was married by the time that she was 17 years of age. By the time she was 18, she had her first baby. And by the time she was 19, she had died of a massive heart attack. And at her service, acknowledged that she'd gone to be with Jesus Christ. Death is certain. Spiritual death is what you and I need to consider this morning in the end time, because that doorway out of this life and into the life to come is the most serious decision that you and I face in our lives. Where are you going? Where am I going? So I've been considering it. I've had opportunity to consider it again and to consider, where am I going? Now, the Bible's clear that it's not death, it's our enemy. Because you and I know, even if we got round 114 years old, we are going to die. That's not, I mean, we knew that when we were born in this world. The question is sin. Because the Bible tells us that it's sin that is your enemy and mine. Spiritual death is because of sin. Now, the Bible's clear about this. For instance, let me just refer you to a scripture. Here's Ephesians, if you've got your AV, it says, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, hath he quickened together in him and given you life." You can think of other scriptures I jotted down. If I can find it, Romans I've mentioned. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 talks about being transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Darkness, again, is another picture of death. Some wonderful scriptures here. John 8 says, "If you keep my sayings, you shall never see death." Timothy talks about Jesus has abolished death. 1 John 3:14 says, "We have passed from death into life." Death is a doorway. And I thought back and I thought, well, there's some wonderful pictures of that in the Bible to really help us understand the steps that we have to make if we are going to escape spiritual death. It's called a doorway. You remember, if you go back into the book of Exodus and you go into the people of Israel, they're in bondage, they're in Egypt under the domination of an enemy, bring them into hard bondage. A wonderful picture of being in sin. And God says, "I'm going to bring salvation to you. And all you have to do is this. You've got to take the lamb and you have to shed its blood." Well, of course, the lamb speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." The only way that we can be free from our sin is if Jesus cleanses us by his precious blood. Wonderful, isn't it? To be washed and clean. You know, there are lots of people who do not feel clean in the world in which we live. Isn't it a wonderful message to say to them, you know, you can be clean, you can be pure, you can be holy. I know, I don't know if you love traveling. I know these kids love traveling. They're going off to America, you know. But I'll tell you this one thing. You won't get in unless you've got your passport. Have you ever tried to travel without your passport? Some people have been halfway to the airport before they realize they haven't got their passport. They've got to go back and get them and miss their flight. But you can't. You see, your passport into heaven is the fact that you've been washed and cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You see, and this is what he was explaining to those to those Israelites. He said, take the blood and go into your house and put the blood on the doorposts and the lintel, and shut the door. And at midnight, because this is all, you know, the Old Testament is the picture really for us to understand the new. At midnight, the angel of death will pass over. And if you're in your house, you will be saved. And the target for the angel of death was the firstborn. Right? So you know now, don't you, that you have to have two births. Your first birth is already happened. Well, you wouldn't be here if it wasn't. You've been born into this world. Whatever country you were born in, whatever nationality, you are, you know, I'm English. I was born in London, born and bred in London, mate. All right, mate. But I have to have a new birth. A spiritual birth. I have got to deal with the death that I inherited from my forefathers. And everyone in this room is born in sin. I'm sorry to say it, but even that little beautiful little baby over there called Alwyn was born in sin. And she will need, through the careful care of her mum and dad and grandparents, of course, to bring her up into a place where she knows the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ can save her from her sin, because her salvation is her passport into that life to come. When the angel of death passed over, every firstborn outside of that house died. This is a very, very important aspect. This is the end times of my life. I've got to know that God has dealt with my sin. And I don't mean, you know, believe in some kind of hope that I'll get there in the end. I don't want to do that. I want to know that I'm clean and pure. I have to go through a spiritual death. I've got to die to that old life. You know, Paul was talking about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible talks about being clothed upon. But it says you've got to put off the old life, which was corrupt with its deceitful lusts. That's good old AV stuff. Right? And that's a radical change. You know when it's happened. I knew when it happened. Do you know when it's happened? Do you know that you have put off that old life, that death that is going to take you into hell? Now, I know we don't like talking about hell because some people find that frightening. But you know, you can settle it here this morning, because Jesus is the answer to our need. That's why, as Terry reminds us, that on that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up in the midst of all those Jewish people and said, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me, and out of his inmost being will flow rivers of living water. And if you haven't had a new birth experience, it isn't